But let's all say praise the Lord.
Praise
the Lord. How wonderful we can be here this weekend.
Amen.
Are you happy, saints?
Amen.
I'm very happy this morning because we can come, we can enjoy the Lord at the table together with the saints, and we also can enter into the Word of God.
Amen.
So I want to jump right in because we do have quite a bit to cover. And again, we'd like to just quickly review our topic for this weekend. All of you should have the outline with you. So maybe we can first read together, exercise our spirit,
Amen.
And read together the general subject. Okay? Exercising our spirit.
Amen.
Okay. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Living an overcoming life. Amen. So these three names, Noah, Daniel, and Job, as illustrated in the Bible, these are patterns to us of living an overcoming life in line with the economy of God. So this weekend, we are covering these three names, these three individuals, these three persons in light of God's economy. Now, the messages, because of how our weekend is structured, the messages were taken from the past ICSC, International Chinese Speaking Conference, wherein there were altogether five messages. But because this weekend we can only accommodate, according to our schedule, three messages, so we have taken three out of the five. So message one is directly from message one of the conference. And then message two, entry, which is this morning, is mainly talking about the person of Job. So yesterday, our brother mentioned the matter of Noah. Praise the Lord for Noah.
Amen.
These three persons, Noah, Daniel, and Job, right? They are ones who turned the age. We're in the time that they live. During that time, they were used by the Lord as age turners. They turned the age of when they were living at that time. So not only were they age turners, they were also the overcomers of their time. Just like Noah, right? What was the significance of Noah? He built the ark, right? Which signifies the church. So Noah was an overcomer, was an age turner during his time. But if you put these three together, Noah, Daniel, and Job, as recorded here in the book of Ezekiel, it shows us that these three persons actually signify the triune God, right? Noah signifying God the Father in his desire to what? For his eternal building. And Daniel signifying the Son as the centrality and universality of God's move in his eternal economy. And then what about Job? Job signifies the Spirit bringing us into the process of transformation. Praise the Lord. We have the picture of the triune God.
Amen.
Right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit.
Amen.
Right? In what? In the persons of Noah, Daniel, and Job. Okay? So last night, in message one, we covered the matter of Noah. Last night, we covered the person of Job. We sort of jumped over Daniel. It's not because it's not important, but because we can only accommodate, you know, in this weekend, these three messages. So last night, if you remember, we talked about Job, right? And last night's message on Job, we talked about having the great question and the great answer. So what was the great question? It's broken down into two parts. Firstly, in what? What is the purpose of God in creating man, right? I referred you back to Genesis 1:26, right? Wherein God created man according to his image and likeness, which pertains mainly to what? are containing God and also expressing God. Amen. So the question of what is the purpose of God in creating man? It is mainly to what? To be God's expression. And then the part two of that question is, what is the purpose of God in dealing with his chosen people? So the question is, why is there suffering? And why does it seem that there's more suffering among the believers, the Christians, compared to worldly people, right? Is it because God just wants us to suffer? No, but this is the important point. It is through sufferings, through the different environment, that we can what? That we can know God, that we can experience God, and that God, through these sufferings and environment, will have the opportunity to dispense himself more into us. Amen? Amen? And the more we receive his dispensing into us, the more we will be transformed. Amen. The more that we will no longer be the old person that we are, but we will be what? A new person, a transformed person. Not the old person, but the person that has the dispensing of God into us, right? So that's why last night we also covered this matter of the matter of Job. Why did Job have to go through all these sufferings, right? And what was the goal of it? We'll get into that more this morning, okay? Now, let's continue on. What is the great answer? Remember the great question, two parts? And what is the great answer? The great answer is something that has been hidden in God's heart. And this mystery, it's called a mystery. That's why it's hidden, right? If you have something in a box that you can't see, it's hidden, so it's something mysterious. So this is something that is mysterious, that has been hidden in God's heart. And what is this mystery? Paul tells us. The mystery is what? God and his economy. God has an economy on this earth. And his economy relates to man. God wants to dispense himself into man. God wants to dispense himself into us. That's why he created man as a vessel. A complete vessel in itself with three parts, right? A body, a soul, and a spirit. Although in the Old Testament, right, there's the body, there's the soul. What about the spirit? The spirit was already there, right? God created man complete, body, soul, and spirit. But at that time, the spirit was not yet functional, right? Until God enters into man's spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. When did that happen? That happened when the spirit, the Lord himself, went through a process and became the Spirit, the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit, through the process he went through, that he entered into our spirit. Amen. That's when our spirit was filled. That's when our spirit became alive. Amen. And this is the connection, right? The Spirit in our spirit. This is God's eternal economy. Now, that's just a starting point. God entering into our spirit. Is that the end? Actually, that's just the starting point. God entering into our spirit or dispensing himself into our spirit is just step one. That is called regeneration. We have to go through a process. Just like the Lord went through a process. Sorry, God went through a process of what? Becoming a man. So today, we, man, is also undergoing through a process of becoming God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Again, what is the first step of our process? Receiving into our spirit, and that is regeneration. The end point is glorification. But you know what? There's a long process in between, and that process starts with the letter T. It's called transformation, right? How long does it take? Transformation? A week? A year? No. It takes our whole lifetime. Either we meet the Lord or the Lord comes back. This is how long this work of transformation goes on. So saints, our whole lifetime is what? An opportunity for the Lord to work in us in the way of transformation. Are you encouraged?
Amen.
Right? Today, the first step has already been received. Now, today, we are going through this long process of being transformed. So that's why these suffering, right, are not just for suffering. These suffering are a way for us to be what? To be perfected. For us to become what God wants us to become, which is what? To become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Okay? So, let's come to message 3. Okay, which is this morning, which is a continuation, I would say, from yesterday. So we will continue on covering the matter of Job. Let's read the title for message 3 altogether. Okay, go. Job gaining God
to be transformed by God for the purpose of God.
So Job went through the matter of transformation. That's why there is the record, such a long record in the book of Job of all the sufferings that Job went through, right? And Job not understanding. And Job even questioning. You see, Job has his three friends with him, right? At the beginning, I mentioned this last night. At the beginning, for 7 days, when his three friends came, they said nothing. That was good. They just kept quiet. Sometimes when we visit people, when we go and shepherd people, sometimes it's good just to be quiet. Sometimes when we visit people, we think that, oh, I can help this brother. Oh, I can help this saint by my visitation. Maybe there's a lot I can say. You know, sometimes the best is to keep quiet. Sometimes the best is to listen, right? Through listening, right, they become open to you and to the Lord. So, after 7 days, guess what? The friends started talking. Job started talking. And there was a long, many chapters of deliberation, right? When you read through the book of Job, don't you think that, well, this was my experience. I sort of like became the fourth friend of Job. Then I have my opinion. I have my feeling. Oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, how come like this? We add in. We become the fourth friend of Job, right? But we need to realize that many times the reason for this is because we are in our mind. We're analyzing, just like Job. We need to get out of our mind. Amen. And be what? And be in our spirit. Yes. Only in our spirit can we understand what God wants to accomplish. And you can see, okay, in a minute, toward the end of the book of Job, Job finally realized, oh, why? That's why there's all of these sufferings and all of these experiences, right? I mentioned last night that the main reason is that God would use Job, right? And what? And tear him down. You see, a lot of these things, right, God dealt with him. A lot of these things that happened to his life was a way for God to tear down this old Job, right? Once this old person is torn down, the old Job is gone. And what does God do? God rebuilt him. Rebuilt this Job, right? And this Job became what? A new creation. No longer is the old Job there, right? But a new Job. We'll get to that in a minute, right? I want to keep you in suspense for a couple more minutes. Is that okay? Okay, so let's come to the outline for this morning. We read the title. How about let's read Roman numeral 1 all together? All right? Amen. Okay, underline, Job saw God. Praise the Lord. Job saw God. I would even add the word eventually. Because why? It took a long process before he finally saw God, right? And thank the Lord, God appeared to him. Actually, God was always there, right? It was just Job did not understand. God was always there, even through the sufferings. That's why last night I mentioned, it's so sad when we go through sufferings, situations, environment by ourselves. We miss God, right? Then it is so sad. Because why? Then we will be going through these sufferings in vain. We're struggling all by ourselves. Whereas all the while, God was always there. You know where the problem is? Us, right? God is always there. It's us that do not see God. We just need to turn. Amen. Turn to God. God is always there as the answer, right? So it says here, in God's appearing to him, Job saw God. And seeing God, gaining God, right? In his personal experience, abhorring himself. Last night, I used a definition. What does abhor mean, right? It means that he hated himself, right? I used the word also disgusted, right? He was disgusted with himself, right? So, okay, let's continue on. Let's read letter A together, okay? Amen. In all God's dealing, God's intention was to reduce to nothing, yet to maintain his existence. So earlier, I used the example of being torn down, right? The old Job need to be torn down with all of his what? We mentioned last night. His being what? His being perfect. His being upright, right? What else? Of his fearing God on the positive side and turning away from evil. You see, he was a very righteous, perfect, and upright man. And he counted on that. He even bragged about it, right? That he is someone who has always been a good person, right? And remember, last night we used the example, right? He was a good man, but Job was not a God man, right? Being a good man is not what God wanted. God wanted a God man, okay? So that's why he need to be torn down. But in the process, God is working in him. As God is working in him, God is being worked into him so that what is being rebuilt is not the old Job. It now has the element of God in him. Okay, let's read B together. God's purpose in dealing with his people. To enjoy him more and more. Amen. Let me read to you a portion. This is from, you don't have this yet. I got this from Taiwan. They are so fast. They already have the Holy Word for Morning Revival. We'll have ours in a few months. I'll read you this portion. It says, the hidden mystery is that God in his divine Trinity desires to be dispensed and wrought into his creation man to make man his duplication, to make man his expression. Not knowing this, Job misunderstood God and thought that God was angry with him and was judging him and punishing him. You see, he had the wrong concept. God's intention was not to judge Job or to punish him, but to tear him down and then rebuild him with himself. God knew that after Job had passed through a time of suffering, he would be rebuilt and become another person, a new man in God's new creation. This is the answer to Job, to the book of Job, and to Job's vindication. Praise the Lord. It cannot be more clear than this, right? To be a new man in God's new creation. Amen. Okay, let's continue on to Roman numeral 2. I will just cover the first part, and then our brother Robert will continue on Roman numeral 3. Okay, let's come to Roman numeral 2. I do have a particular burden here in Roman numeral 2. Let's read it together. Seeing God equals gaining God. Amen. So we see that, I'd like you to write this down and remember this very equation, right? Which is, do not forget this. Seeing God equals gaining God. Okay? I think this will help us in our entire Christian life. Right, seeing God equals gaining God, to be transformed by God. To gain God is to receive God in His element, His life, and His nature. There is a verse here I like us to read together. If you can turn to your Bible to Job 42, verse 5. Okay, Job 42. Verse 5. I feel this verse is very important. If we can read that together, okay? Turn to your Bible. We can read that together. Okay. Do you have it? Amen. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. I'd like you to remember this verse, okay? There's a first part and then a second part, okay? Again, Job 42 is toward the end of the book of Job, right? This was after he has gone through all these sufferings. And then he realized, that's why he said this in chapter 42. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Okay? This was before, right? This was before. Well, what about now? After all these sufferings. But now, it says, hallelujah. But now, my eye has seen you. Can we declare that together? Amen. But now my eye has seen you. Saints, I like to emphasize on this verse a little bit. Okay, this was Job's experience. And I feel this is many times our experience also. Right? We had heard of him. We know of him. You understand? We've heard of the Lord. A lot of you, just like myself, grew up in the children's meeting. We've heard about God ever since we were little. So we know of God. But do we really know God? Do you know the difference? I hope you get this point. Okay? May we not only know of God, but may we really know God. Okay? As I said, myself, I grew up in the children's meeting. I see a lot of you. I serve a lot of you from YP, I'm looking at Jaywin, looking at Kerwin, right? Some of these that went through SST, and a lot of you also, right? I've served you since you were younger, since you were little. A lot of us who grew up in this way, because our parents were already in the church life, right? Some of you may even be called a church kid, right? I don't know how you feel. Some may not like the term church kid. I actually want to encourage you. It's a blessing to be a church kid. Amen. You know, Timothy was a church kid, right? Starting from the Bible records in Timothy, starting from his grandmother Lois, and then his mother Eunice. So it's a blessing to be a church kid. I'm a third generation church kid. My three daughters, they're fourth generation. I like to say it again. I'm a brand new grandpa. Now, my family, I have a fifth generation. a church kid. So it's a blessing to be a church kid. But you know what? Sometimes being a church kid, this is what happens. You know about God. But you yourself need to know God in a very personal way. That your parents' God will not just be your parents' God, but God will become your God. Because without this particular experience, a lot of the things that you go through, whether in your personal life or in your church life, will be very vague, right? You only know because you were told to call on the Lord's name. You know that since you were little. But have you ever experienced personally, while you're going through something, that you call on the Lord's name and the Lord was actually there? You need to experience this. I see a lot of young people this morning, even this whole weekend. I'd like to encourage you. You need to have a personal, firsthand experience of the Lord. Otherwise, if some suffering comes, if environment comes, if things happen, it is so easy for us to leave the church life. It is so easy for us to blame others, blame our serving ones, blame our parents, and eventually blame God Himself. Why is this happening to me? Don't you love me? Just like Job, right? Job blamed God, right? Toward the end, because maybe he couldn't handle it anymore. But may we have such a turn. You know, I like to give you a very brief a parallel here. You all remember the story of Lot, right? In the Old Testament. You all know Lot. Lot followed Abraham, right? Actually, Lot followed Abraham from the very beginning when they left Haran, when they left that land of idols. Lot was there from the very beginning. And from the very beginning, Lot followed Abraham until one point that he decided to what? To leave Abraham. And that was his mistake. Leaving Abraham was Lot's biggest mistake. After he left Abraham, you know where he went towards? Sodom. It was a gradual decline. And you know, the Bible actually says at one point that Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. Do you know what that means? Sitting at the gate of Sodom. Does it mean that he's got nothing better to do? He just sit there at the gate, you know, by the entrance? No. Sitting at the gate at that time means he actually already has a certain position in that city. He could be the mayor, he could be the governor, but the point is that he not only lived or degraded to Sodom, he actually now holds a position in that city. This was the decline of Lot. So may this impress us, especially the young people. I do have a strong burden, just like Brother Robert, toward the younger generation. We need to have a firsthand, personal appearing of God. Amen. We even need to pray for that. Lord, appear to me again and again. At many stages in our life, we need to have a firsthand experience of the Lord. This is what Lot did not have, right? Lot always depended on Abraham. Until he left Abraham, everything poof, was gone, right? He eventually what? Left Abraham and toward a decline. So this matter is something very important to us, right? Just like Job, right? It says in this verse, I hope you're impressed with this, right? I have heard of you, right? But now my eye sees you. Saints, may we have this prayer this weekend that we want to see the Lord. Amen. Okay, there's a reference here in 2 Corinthians 3:16. That's at the end of Roman numeral 2, right? At the end, there's a verse reference. This is 2 Corinthians 3:16. It talks about beholding and reflecting the Lord, right? You know, these two words, I think you're all familiar with this verse also. It sounds alike, beholding, reflecting. Actually, there is a difference. Beholding is a receiving. As you look into a mirror, what do you see? You see a reflection, right? What do you see in the mirror? You see a face. And usually the mirror, you see your own face, right? It is a receiving, right? It's coming in, beholding, right? Beholding. And what is reflecting? Reflecting is something that comes out of us. Just like when we behold the Lord, that's a receiving. Our reflecting is our coming out. Just like Moses on top of the mountain, when he went up the mountain, when he came down, because up the mountain he was speaking to God face to face, right? He was beholding God, not only receiving the tablets of the Ten Commandments. What happened when he came down the mountain? His face was shining, that they have to put a veil on his face, remember? Because he was just reflecting, right? The glory of God. So we need to be this one who is beholding and reflecting. Let's continue on. Letter A. Let's read A. In order to see God, we must exercise our spirit. See, this is very important. A lot of our Christian experience hinges on our spirit. In order to see God, we must exercise our spirit.
Amen.
Saints, we need to realize, we need to use our spirit. We need to exercise our spirit. Many times we are in our mind. We need to turn from our mind to our spirit. Let's read one together. Actually, one and two. The more we look at Him in our spirit, number two, in the midst of our afflictions, we must take heed to our spirit, taking the Lord as our dwelling place. Underline our secret, okay? We are shown here a secret. The secret here is our spirit. You need to realize that in our being, we have a secret place, our spirit. And let me tell you this. This is also the place that Satan cannot touch. Amen?
Yes.
Satan is very much in our mind. He keeps infiltrating our mind with thoughts and different feelings and all that. But Satan cannot touch our spirit.
Amen.
We need to learn to escape to our spirit.
Yes.
It's our refuge. And this is also the dwelling place. Right? We need to learn how to escape to our spirit. You know, I like to highlight also the first part of small 2, in the midst of our affliction. You know, there's a reference here. I like to use Acts 16:25. When Paul was in prison, you know, Paul has been in prison many times. But this particular time, it records in Acts 16, he was in prison with Silas, right? What were they doing there? You know, I think for me, okay, I'll just talk about myself. If ever I was thrown in prison, I think I would just be miserable, right? But Paul was not. You know what they were doing in prison? Paul and Silas, were they crying? Were they begging the Lord to release them? They were singing hymns. They were full of joy and rejoicing. That what? It even surprised the guards, right? The guards were even surprised, and one of the guards even got saved. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We need to turn every kind of affliction, every kind of situation and suffering. You think there can be any worse situation than being in prison? I think that was one of the worst, especially for Paul and Silas. But they were not discouraged. Because they were at another level. They were in their spirit.
Amen.
Right? They were enjoying God by singing hymns. Okay, let's go to B. Let's read B together. In order to see God, our heart is very important. Okay? Our heart, it doesn't really pertain to our physical heart. Right? But our inner heart. Okay? Our heart is something very important. To God. There is a reference here, Matthew chapter 13, wherein there are four conditions of the heart recorded in Matthew 13, right? There is the record, let me just quickly mention that here. There is The seeds that are sown by the wayside, by the rocky place, right? By the thorns. And finally, the positive one is sown in the good earth. Let me just mention one of these four, the rocky places. The seed that is in rocky places, it says here in Matthew 13:21, it pertains to affliction and persecution. It says, on the ones that were sown on rocky places, it does not have root in itself, but lasts only for a while. And when affliction or persecution occurs because of the word, immediately they are stumbled. Okay? Our heart need to be what? The good earth for God's word to enter into us. So that even when affliction, it says here, or persecution comes, we will not be affected. Let's read the small points. Okay? 1, 2, 3, and 4. Okay?
We must be renewed in the spirit
of our mind by being reconstituted with the holy word of God. So, in small point one, underline word, the word of God. Okay? How about the sisters? You read two. We must be. So, underline the word love. Okay? Three, brothers. We must have our will subdued. So underline the word will, okay? And then number four, let's read it together. We must maintain a good and pure conscience.
By the priceless cleansing and purifying blood of Christ.
So underline the word conscience, okay? Amen. Praise the Lord. May our heart be open toward Him. May our heart be the good soil, the good earth, in order for what? For the word to grow and multiply in us. And much more, continue to exercise our spirit, right? So that in our spirit, Satan cannot touch. In our spirit, we can what? We can overcome. In our spirit, we can what? We can enjoy God. Amen. And we can receive His dispensing.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, saints. Are you enjoying this word?
Amen.
Okay, let's continue with the outline so that we can finish on time. This matter of seeing God equals gaining God. It says here there is a purpose, and that is so that we can experience His transformation.
Amen.
Okay, and that's why Job is quite important to us as believers of Christ. And that's why this conference devoted two messages out of five to Job. Okay? I hope we can be impressed with that. I used to think that Job is a book that I can skip over, but I repent for doing that because I don't know if you're like me. It's not a book that makes me feel excited, but through this conference, we are encouraged to see that we are today's Job.
Amen.
And we need to go through that process of transformation. Okay, then go to Roman numeral 3 in your outline. Transformation, okay, let's read it together. Transformation transfers us from one form, the form of the old man, to another form, the form of the new man. The Lord accomplishes this of Christ's death. Yesterday, we used the word transferring from one realm to another realm.
Amen.
A realm is a sphere, right? It's almost like when you come to Canada, this is the kingdom of Canada, the country of Canada. And here we are under this realm, right, that this country stands for. But here in this outline, it uses the word form. Okay, and so this is the definition or the meaning of the word transformation. Transformation means just being transferred from one form, from one realm, to another form, to another realm. Okay, and the old form is the form of the old man. Remember what I drew here, or what I wrote here on the blackboard or whiteboard? It was, the form or the realm of our old creation, our old man. And God's eternal purpose, His salvation, is to transfer us to the new creation,
Amen.
To the new form. Okay. Then underneath there's A, in 2 Corinthians 4:10, Paul says that we are always bearing about in our body the putting to death of Jesus. Then the following point tells us what it means by this phrase, putting to death. It means killing. Okay. The death of Christ kills us. Now, this word, putting to death, it does not refer to Jesus being put to death. Of course, we all know that the processes that God went through His Son Jesus Christ, one of them is crucifixion. So the Lord went to the cross to die for us. But here, this phrase, putting to death, it does not refer to the Lord Jesus being put to death, but to our being put to death in Jesus. So this word, this phrase, refers to us. We have been put to death, but in the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Okay. It does not refer to our physical death, right? One day we will all die a physical death. We hope that we don't have to go through that. The younger people, the saints, you probably have more of a chance not to face that kind of death. But I'm not sure about me, okay, at my age, right? Nobody likes to face a physical death. But here, it's not referring to even that, right? We are put to death in Jesus. And every day, the putting to death of Jesus is working in us. It's a kind of termination. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:10, it says, always bearing about in the body the putting to death. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:31, these are the verses that are listed on your outline, right? I'm just kind of, because you don't have these verses with you, but it's important to know what the contents are. The Apostle Paul said, I protest by the boasting of you, brothers, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now here, Paul was not referring to the physical death. How could you die every day? You only die once, and that's already terrifying. I'm glad we don't have to die a physical death every day, right? But this is spiritually speaking, as part of the transformation process, okay? Die one day at a time. Die daily, right? Actually, if you think about our daily life, right? The moment we get up, in a span of 24 hours, we go through this process, mm-hmm. dying, okay, again and again, every day, right? Sometimes a word was spoken to you, and it offended you, right? And what do? You want to react, right? And usually these words are spoken to you by people who are closest to you, right? They are most intimate to you. And so what do? Do you speak back? Or do you just, I think the English word is what? Swallow it. Yeah. We just swallow it. We just, take it in, right? But usually we react, right? when we are reacting to this kind of speaking or offense, we are not dying. We are living, right, in our flesh. But every day, we need to live such a life.
Amen.
Of dying to ourselves. Okay. Then every day, his killing element is killing us, but he is not merely killing us, he is also resurrecting us.
Amen.
The killing here is something very positive because it doesn't end in killing. The killing is not the end in itself. The killing is to bring us into resurrection.
Amen.
You know, it's quite interesting. There is a book called The Christian Life, and on page 112, Brother Lee said something quite amazing. He said, killing plus resurrecting is God. Have you ever heard of this? You write it down so that you can have time to think about it. Killing plus resurrecting is God himself.
Amen.
Right? So praise the Lord. The Lord is consuming us, stripping us, killing us daily, not for the sake of killing, but it's for the sake of resurrection. And when we enter from death into life, into resurrection, we gain God. Okay? Because remember, this whole outline on message 3 is about Job seeing God, and at the end, he gained God.
Amen.
He possessed God. God becomes his in a very subjective way. You know, John 12:24, the time is really very short. It says, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, this is a very familiar verse to many of us. Unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. See, this is a killing, right? The grain needs to fall into the ground to die. Abides alone. If it does not die, it will just abide alone, right? But it has to fall to the ground. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.
Amen.
This verse refers to the Lord Jesus himself, right? The shell of his humanity needs to be broken. It needs to be killed. It needs to go to the cross. And then after that, what's happened? Resurrection comes in. And today, we are the product of Christ's resurrection. Because in resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit. And we are the many grains that grow out of such a process of death and resurrection. Okay, now, in B, the death of Christ is in the compound spirit. Right? Just remember, when we talk about the death or the killing, it's nothing to do with our physical death. Right? This is our spiritual experience in the process of transformation. And where is the death of Christ? It is in the Spirit. This Spirit is not just the Spirit of God at the very beginning. This Spirit has gone through all these processes. All the ingredients have been added into this Spirit, and this Spirit is the application of the death of Christ and its effectiveness. You know, John 12:26, it says here, where I am, there also, what? That you will be, right? So in other words, if we talk about the following the Lord Jesus Christ or follow the Lamb wherever he goes, that means we need to follow him to his death, okay? Usually, we think of this verse as something wonderful, something quite spectacular, you know. We will follow Christ to his glory, right? When he entered into Jerusalem, you know, and everybody put the palms, leaves on the ground, you know, and you walk in a glorious way. Of course, that's a kind of following. But here, the following is where? Wherever he goes. When he goes to the death position, we follow him there. Okay, we do not get to choose. And actually, this is a good news, right? Point B. What is the good news? The death of Christ is where? It's in our compound spirit. And this spirit is the application of the death of Christ. And only the death of Christ has its effectiveness.
Amen.
How can we be killed? We are not killed through the outward suffering of asceticism, like we inflict pain deliberately on ourselves. That's not the kind of suffering that we are talking about, right? In certain religion, they would deliberately put themselves on a physical fire. They would walk through it, right? Or they would go through starvation for 2 months, for 1 month, right? It's not, we are not talking about the outward asceticism in religious practices, but we are simply talking about the death of Christ being applied to us.
Amen.
And this killing, or the death of Christ, is in a few areas. Number one, it's concerning our killing of our the members that are in our being, right? Every member of our being needs to be put to death. And earlier, our brother shared with us our mind, our emotion, and our will, right? The three parts of our soul. The second part is what? Our anxiety needs to be killed. It needs to be put to death. Does anybody have no anxiety? If you don't, you don't need to listen to this. But if you do, we all have anxiety.
Amen.
When I was in high school, can you imagine a high schooler? How old was I? Very, very young. Every Sunday afternoon, by about 2 or 3 o'clock, I became very depressed. You know why? Because the next day is what? After Sunday comes Monday. And I have to go to school. And growing up in the Philippines, we have to go to two educational systems, the English system and then the Chinese system, which I absolutely hate. But my father said, you are Chinese, you have to go to Chinese school. So I have to go to double school. And our day starts at 7 a.m. in the morning. Can you imagine a child of my age going to school at 7 a.m., right? No wonder by about 2 p.m., every Lord's Day, I became very depressed. I think that's a kind of anxiety. Now, if you don't have anxiety, please stand up. Who doesn't have anxiety? Please feel free to stand up and show it to us. And then after the meeting, during the love feast, we can talk to you to gain the secret of how come you do not have anxiety. I'm surprised none of the young people can stand up. I thought young people are free as a bird, right? No, you have anxiety? Okay, I'm glad to hear this. This is cherishing. That means we are all humans. Okay, another one is what? Our dreams. I'm calling about the killing effect of the Lord's death. Right? Number one is on the members of our fallen body. And then number two, our anxiety. Number three, our dreams and our hopes. Who does not have dreams? Huh? We all have dreams. It's good to have dreams, right? I dream, I tell you, I've been dreaming, Lord, before you take my life away, I'm talking about my physical death, Lord, please don't do that too quickly. I have to see the meeting hall in Richmond. Sorry, not Richmond. In Winnipeg. It must be because of Albert sitting here. When I see Albert, I see Richmond. No. I'm in Winnipeg. I have been dreaming. Lord, this morning, we went. I asked him. I said, I need to go see the land again. Oh, have you seen the piece of property that you have? It's been, there's so much improvement. The roads are in, many new houses. And I was dreaming again. I said, one of those lots, maybe I should move to Winnipeg. So I don't have to pay hefty property taxes in the west side of Vancouver where I live. I tell you, if I sell that house and forget about the church in Vancouver, I can come here. And the property taxes that I save, you know, I've calculated all this. I can go to 3 cruises every year.
Hallelujah.
You know, my, who said that? Hallelujah. You know, my neighbor, after her husband died, she sold her house. And I said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to live on the cruise and go around the world because I don't have to hire a maid. I don't have to hire anybody to clean my house. The cruise company, they do it for me. I don't have to cook, right? And that gave me my dream. It's positive to have dreams. Another dream that I have that I picked up last weekend, I was in Edmonton. The meeting hall there is even worse than this one. It is so small. And I tell you, we were crowded. And when you speak, I was sweating inside, even though outside is snowing. I don't know how that came about, but anyway, it's good to have spiritual dreams.
Amen.
It's good to have dreams that have to do with God's move on the earth.
Amen.
Do you have that dream?
Yes.
Now, brothers and sisters, we need to pray. There are so many things we need to pray. We need to pray for the leading brothers, that the Lord will give them wisdom and revelation. The Lord would release their time so that they can devote undivided attention to this project.
Amen.
Right? We need to dream that our children don't have to be cooped up downstairs. Right? They will all have proper rooms for their children's meeting.
Yeah.
Right? Those are good dreams to dream.
Amen.
Okay. So our dreams, our hopes, you know, dreams are what is causing us much pain. Now, what kind of dreams are those? The earthly dreams. Dreams about having a bigger car, a bigger house, living on a cruise, selling my house to save on property taxes. Those type of dreams cause me anxiety. Right? And then it caused me what? Sleepless nights, right? The dreams that we need is what? God's dream.
Amen.
The dream that Daniel had. Right? Okay. So anyway, let's go on. I have so much feeling there, but we need to go on. Otherwise, Brother Sean is going to look at me. Okay, let's read C. The Christian life is a life that is all the time under the killing by the compound spirit. This daily killing is carried out by the indwelling spirit with the environment as the killing weapon. One, the work of the Spirit within us is to constitute
a new being for us.
But the work of the Spirit without is to tear down every aspect
of our natural being through our environment.
Amen. So in other words, have you heard of this? That the Spirit is the real killer. That's not very nice to hear. We said the Lord's Spirit is the life-giving Spirit. That we can easily say amen to. But here it says the Spirit is the real killer. Wow, what are you talking about? Okay. The Spirit kills every aspect of your natural being. Not just our natural kindness, but also our natural goodness. Remember what I wrote on the blackboard last night, you know, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Both of them belongs to the wrong tree. Now, what does that mean when we say the Spirit is the real killer? You think about it. For the sisters, we have to go to the supermarket. I'm just giving you an illustration. Now, how often do we turn to our spirit? Lord, I'm about to hop on my car to go to the store. I need to get all these things for the family so there's food on the table. But what happens? And this is how the world gets you, right? It's impulse buying. You're going to the meat department to get a chicken or to get a pound of ground beef. But on the way there, they put all these other things to lure you, to tempt you, right? You know, when I was in the MBA program, in school, there is a course called marketing. And that's part of the marketing gimmick, right? They put all these things. They know exactly what to put because they want to catch your eye. So at that time, if you turn to your spirit, Lord, I'm here to get what I need to get for my family, right? Keep me every day from the temptation of the world. You'll be saved, and you will save a lot of money, right? But what happens usually, we don't turn to our spirit. But when we do turn to our spirit, there is a feeling, no, don't even look at this item, right? But we do not turn to our spirit. And even if we turn to our spirit, we ignore it, right? We grieve the spirit. We do not listen to the spirit. So what happened? We reach out and we put it in our cart, right? And at the checkout counter, suddenly the bill from $50, it becomes $150, right? That's the killing of the spirit. If you turn to your spirit, there will be a yes sometimes, there will be a no other times. Which one do you listen to? Okay, I hope this helps, huh?
Amen.
Otherwise, you said killing of the spirit. You know, what does that mean, right? Okay, killing of the spirit. In the meetings, after a message, the brother said, it's time for prophesying. The Lord has moved in you, has touched you, but you would not listen to the spirit. If you listen to the spirit, that's a killing, in a sense, denying your soul life. You stand up, you prophesy, the meeting suddenly becomes yours, right?
Amen.
But if you just sit there and listen, right? Sure, it's good, you're inspired, but it's not quite yours to possess, right? So these are, I'm just giving you illustrations of what it means that it's the killing, it's the compound spirit. Okay, now let's read two. What we are by nature means nothing. Only what the Spirit constitutes within us being counts. Our natural birth, our natural human development, those does not count. Only what the Spirit constitutes within us, right, counts. And what does that mean? The constitution here is every single day you listen to the Spirit. You exercise your spirit. You touch your spirit. So you accumulate all these experiences of the Spirit in you. That becomes the constitution of the Spirit.
Amen.
Right? The more constitution, the better. So the more times you say yes to the Spirit, the more constitution you will receive. Let's read three. We should cooperate with the operating Spirit and accept the environment which God has arranged. Amen. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, this is the Apostle Paul talking, to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called. You know, at that time, Paul physically, outwardly, he was in prison or he was about to face a physical martyrdom, right? But it's not talking about that. Here it says, I am the prisoner in the Lord, right? So the Lord seems to be his prison, that he was imprisoned in the Lord, right? And that actually in Matthew is the constricted way that leads to life. The narrow, the wide way is what?
Yeah.
It leads to destruction.
Amen.
Okay? Yeah. Okay, then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in a chain. What is an ambassador? A sent one. We are all ambassadors of Christ, right? We should become the witnesses of Christ. This summer, there will be the FIFA, both in Toronto and in Vancouver, right? Even though Canada is not really a soccer country, but 300,000 people are going to descend upon Vancouver, right? Actually, for us who live there, I'm not sure if we really like it, because you know why? We were now told that during those 2 weeks' time, we should not be driving our cars to downtown Vancouver because it's going to be crowded or it's going to be closed off. You know, here, this row, that row. It's very, very confusing, right? But actually, I think it would be very fun, because we're going to go to downtown and we're going to distribute Bibles.
Amen.
So in a sense, we are ambassadors of Christ.
Amen.
Every Bible we give out is a witness that this is the Word of God. Okay, but we are ambassadors where? In a chain. That means, in a sense, we don't have any freedom at all. The freedom, the liberty that we have is in the Spirit. Okay? Then, okay, let's go to D. You know, I hope you would have time to go and study all these reference verses. It's so rich. Okay, D. Under God's divine and sovereign arrangement,
everything works for our good,
for our transformation through the killing of Christ's death. Okay, we need to continue very quickly. I just realized the time. Okay, then let's go to one. We may complain to God, but our complaining may be the best prayer, the most pleasant prayer to God. While we are complaining, God is rejoicing because he is causing all things to work together for good, that we may be conformed to the image of his firstborn son. Okay, two. We do not know the kind of prayer God desires, and we are not clear about how to pray according to the burden we feel for our being conformed to the image of God's Son. Hence we groan, and in our groaning, the Spirit intercedes for us. You know, saints, there is always a groaning in our spirit, in our being, for our full transformation, right? This is a very positive kind of groaning. The word tells us, the ministry tells us, that if you know exactly what to pray, actually, that may not be the proper kind of prayer. But on the contrary, many times when we are before the Lord, even praying for our children, we don't quite know how to pray for them. It just seems like we have a burden. We are groaning in our spirit, but we simply don't have the utterance to express our groaning into words. Do you have that experience? I think many parents can agree with me. Right, Sister Betty? You have so many children. I was so shocked. She told me she has how many great-grandchildren? 50.
No, around 40.
Around 40. But still, I don't even have one. Great, you're talking about great-grandchildren. I thought I heard the wrong word. She said, yes, great-grandchildren, 40 of them, right? Oh, I'm sure our sister prayed for them,
yeah.
Right? Like my mother prayed for me, prayed for all her children, all the time. I'm a beneficiary of such a prayer. That's the way she remembered their names. Exactly like what my mother said. Yeah, yeah. She cannot remember sometimes the word of God, but she remembers all her grandchildren and great-grandchildren because she prayed for them. Okay, now let's go to point number four. Sorry, I just have to read through this now because otherwise I'll be in trouble. Okay, ministry is the issue of revelation plus suffering. What we see is wrought into us through sufferings. Hence, what minister is what we are. And A, tribulation is the sweet visitation and incarnation of grace with all the riches of Christ. Grace visits us mainly in the form of tribulation. You know, 2 Corinthians 12, there is the record of the Apostle Paul. There was a thorn on his flesh, right? And he said that for this cause, three times, he entreated the Lord that it might depart from him. But then the Lord gave him this verse in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. I think many of us love this verse, right? And we quoted this verse, gave it to others concerning this. Okay. Now, B, through tribulations, the killing effect of the cross of Christ on our natural being is applied to us by the Holy Spirit, making the way for the God of resurrection to add himself into us. Okay, and then in C, tribulation produces endurance, which brings forth the quality of approvedness, proved quality or attribute resulting from the enduring and experiencing of tribulation and testing. Now, there's a lot of feelings here concerning being approved by the Lord, especially at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, this matter of being approved by the Lord is what we ought to be concerned about. When the Lord returns, dear saints, there will be a judgment seat. That judgment seat is not an allegory. Physically, we will have to stand before the Lord. Amen. And we have to make an account. Remember, in Matthew, the Lord said, you do this in my name, in the Lord's name, right? You do all these things. But the Lord said, I never knew you. That word, know you, is the same word as approvedness. We are here to seek the Lord's approval, not to seek men's approval, right? Because that approvedness will determine the kind of reward that we will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Is it a reward or is it a punishment, right? So we need to live our Christian life in a way that we will be approved by the Lord. Amen. Roman numeral 5, God poured out himself as love in our hearts with the Holy Spirit, who has given to us as the motivating power within us that we may more than conquer in all our tribulations. Therefore, when we endure any kind of tribulation, we are not put to shame, but live Christ. Now, in other words, the Lord's love is the motivating factor within us. His love causes us to love him. Do you love the Lord yourself? No. It's because he first loved us. Because he loved us first, that's why we know how to love him. When we say, Lord Jesus, I love you, how many times have we said that recently? Even this week. Have we said that in a pure and simple way? Lord Jesus, amen. I love you.
Amen.
Right? And give ourselves to love him and pursue him. We are not put to shame in our circumstances. Whatever circumstances the Lord put us in, we are not put to shame. Instead, we live Christ for his manifestation. This builds up the body of Christ and consummates the New Jerusalem. Now, saints, concerning the Summer School of Truth, we would like to just encourage the young people to remember the deadline for registration is May 24th. Now, this is not just about getting a larger number, right? Number really doesn't mean anything, but it's our heart, right? As young people, this is the time for you to be in school. In the worldly sense, that's why you go to school. And that's why we have anxiety, right? But there's nothing we can do about it because we're still in the growing up process. Spiritually speaking, you need to be spiritually trained and perfected, right? This is simply the process that you have to go through. You don't have a choice, really. Even though registration is voluntary. But in a sense, you don't have a choice. Do you have a choice not to go to school?
No.
Actually, I hope not. Because then you'll be ended up on the street. Yeah. Once upon a time, my brother Albert and I, we went to see Brother Lee, because it was in the early 70s, you know, in America, the age of hippies, you know. When I first came to America, there was all these hippies, you know, and we were not used to it. And one time, the leading brother told us, why do you go to the meetings all the time? No, sorry, the other way. He said, why do you have to go to school a lot, right? And I said, I'm sorry, we're in America as foreign student. With a foreign student visa, we have to go to school. Otherwise, we cannot stay in this country. So I was so bothered by that kind of fellowship. And they said, Brother Lee said, don't go to school. You know, I said, really? So Albert and I, we went to see Brother Lee. We want to hear it from his own voice and his own mouth. Did you say this? So if that's the case, then we are liberated. No more anxiety. I don't have to go to school Monday morning. And Brother Lee was so surprised. He said, whoever said this to you? Of course, we will not expose our leading brother. And you know what he said to me? He said, Robert, you think about it. In the Philippines, if you are the natives, right? Sorry, we have many Filipinos here today. I hope you can take this word in a proper sense. They don't have to go to school. You know why? They get up in the morning, there's coconut trees, there's mango trees. You know, mangoes in the Philippines is the best, right? I tell you, you have to believe me. Yeah. And they can live. They swim to the ocean, and then they can catch fish, right? Can you do that? Brother Lee said that to me. Of course, remember, he is speaking to a very young person, right? I was in my early 20s, right? Can you do that? I think about it, Brother Lee. I don't even know how to climb a coconut tree. You know, it's tall and thin, right? And then I said, I'm not sure if I can even go and get mangoes from a tree because there's ants and there's, you know, mosquitoes, right? So Brother Lee said, sure, therefore you go to school. Remember, he's talking to a very young person. Today, we are encouraging you to consider, do not miss any SST. Amen. This is the process that you have to go through. Amen. Now, why? You may say, why, Brother Robert? There's no why. The Jews, the Jewish people, you know, my neighborhood is full of Jewish people, okay, in Vancouver. They go to a Jewish camp every single summer, the same camp every single summer. There's no question. The children just say, this is just how it is, because what? Because we are born Jews. We are born God's children. Amen. You need to be trained in the Bible, in the truth, in character, right? For the Lord's purpose. Amen. For God's purpose. Amen. Not just for yourself. Amen. Then secondly, I'd like to encourage you, brothers and sisters, this whole year, the whole recovery is very much into the prayer burden. Right? Now, you think about it. This FIFA is coming very soon. Vancouver, we are going to distribute 10,000 Bibles. Toronto, 10,000. Even though the goal that the brothers gave us is 5,000. But many of us brothers feel that we need to aim for a higher goal. To get 5,000, you need to aim higher. Okay. Do you think it needs to be prayed for? Brothers and sisters. The churches in Canada, we spent so much money to buy these Bibles. Okay. Now, are these like tracts, gospel tracts, that you just mass distribute? No, the Bibles needs to be given to the genuine seekers of Christ. In the beginning of the Lord's recovery in Los Angeles, in America, that was the year, December 1962, Brother Lee and two other brothers, they prayed for 21 days. And let me share that verse with you. It's Isaiah 45:11. Maybe some of you have heard about this, but it's worth repeating. And please write it down. Okay. And we should pray read this verse. We should memorize this verse. It says, thus says Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him, ask me. And the me here is capital M. So ask the Lord,
Amen.
The God, the Jehovah, right?
Amen.
Ask me about two things, about the things to come concerning my sons. That's number one. The sons here at that time in Isaiah is the sons, the children of Israel. But today it's all the believers of Christ concerning my sons. And number two, concerning the work of my hands, command me. So firstly, ask me. Secondly, command me. You say, oh, this is such a bold statement. I am a fallen human being, sinner through and through. How can I command the God of the universe? But this is what the word says. I did not invent this word. Isaiah 45:11. So, dear saints, we need to rise up to ask the Lord. Even the construction of the meeting hall, that is the work of the Lord's hand.
Amen.
Right? We need to pray for this. If you can pardon me, Sean, when you look at me, I'm anxious about my time. But let me tell you, this is a very personal testimony. The church in Vancouver Meeting Hall was burned down May of 2015. Shortly thereafter, the insurance company approved our application for the insurance claim. Okay. And they approved and they immediately gave us 3.16 or something like, let's say 3.2 million, okay, within no time. Okay, that's wonderful, right? And we were so happy. So fast forward a few years later, after we go through the hoops and loops of the city of Vancouver and all their stringent requirements, which I hate the city now. That's why I want to move. Okay, if the compound spirit within me would allow that. Okay, then I got a call from the insurance company, from their lawyer. The insurance company, because it was the roofing company that caused the fire, okay? So they are insured up to $5 million. But they only gave us 3.2, and it's because our coverage is only about 3.2 million or 3.5 million. That's our coverage. You know, the higher the coverage is, of course, you can go to 10 million, but you're gonna pay a lot of premiums, right? Okay. Unbeknownst to us, suddenly this lawyer called me and said, Mr. Lim, we need your cooperation. And because the church hired the roofing company, so the church needs to help them by being the plaintiff to sue the roofing company insurance to claim for the balance, right? And I said, I'm sorry, we are a church, we are a Christian group. We do not bring our fellow brothers to court because the roofing company, the owner, he's a Christian. Okay, he meets in the denomination. So that was it. And he explained to me, he said, all you need to do is to agree to be the plaintiff. We will do the rest. You do not have to go to court. You do not have to pay any legal fees. Okay, so we brought it to the brothers, and we all prayed about it, and we said, fine, okay. So it's between them, and I said, I cannot afford, I don't have time to go to all your meetings, right? But at the end of the day, you know what happened? Through this, the Lord gave us another 2.6 million, right? I think they approved 3 million or something. I can't remember the amount now. But anyway, they gave us 80%. Of what they were awarded with. Even the 80% is a surprise to me. I thought if they can give us half, I'll be very, very happy. It's like, you know this illustration, you go, the sisters go to the market and buy, you know, vegetables or scallions or whatever. You know, you buy 1 pound, and then when you're about to leave, you know, the vendor gives you something more, like an extra, like extra few ounces, right? Okay. How did that happen, saints? It's because all throughout the process, the whole church prayed.
Amen.
We prayed so much.
Amen.
And during those years, I tell you, I don't know about this new meeting hall, but I gained God.
Amen.
God
Amen.
Became real to me.
Amen.
Right. So this is my burden. How do you think this project is going to be successfully completed and on time and below budget? Right. People in construction would be happy that we can build something, you know, according to the budget. Don't pray that kind of prayer. You should pray, Lord, we want this building at the end of the day to be below budget.
Amen.
Usually it's above budget, right? Look at our city projects.
Yeah.
All the projects, you know, Vancouver is in a shamble right now because they are trying to, you know, repair this road, you know, all for FIFA. Can you imagine? And then after FIFA is all over, we have to suffer from having paying higher property taxes, right? But dear saints, my point is this. I'm not telling you just stories, but I'm telling you how real, how important prayer is.
Amen.
We have two families that came as refugees from the Ukraine. We pray for them one step after the other. Every time the Lord opened the way. Today, they have all gotten their status, and the government has given them housing, you know, a four-bedroom duplex for $700. Right? It's because the church prayed for them. And of course, they were open. Every step, they came back to the church prayer meeting, and they told us, and so the church prayed.
Amen.
Right? I don't even dare ask. I did ask in Edmonton, but I'm not sure if I could ask the same question. We need to come together physically to pray too, right? During COVID, we use Zoom, right, to pray. But the prayer of the kingdom, the prayer of spiritual warfare, do you think it's that easy?
No.
You just stay at home, you know, with your slippers, and sometimes wearing shorts, you know, you just put something nice on top because you're on Zoom. And then some. I saw a sister, every time her camera is on, she's exercising. And then there are other sisters, oh, not sisters, but saints who were eating their dinner while Zoom is on, right? Is that the kind of prayer that we need that would move the kingdom? You ask yourself and you ask the Lord. Okay, I think you know the answer. We need to pay a price.
Amen.
Right? Saints, do you want to see the new meeting hall built?
Amen.
In our lifetime?
Amen.
Before we die a physical death? That's a wonderful dream to have.
Amen.
So start dreaming.
Amen.
Amen. Now it's your turn.
Amen.
Am I right?
Yes.
Mr. Gupta? Yeah.
How about we pray two by two?
Right. And I hope the young people, you could stand up and share. Otherwise, we may not come back.